God is sending us, and that's God's heartbeat to go after the nations. And I'm so grateful to hear about all these mission trips and all the testimonies. God is doing a great work. Don't lose sight of God in your own life personally. You walk with God and you take dead aim on God for the rest of your life. You walk with Him because He is your greatest treasure. And as we pray about ministries like a special needs ministry, there's great demand, great need in our community. As we think about a clothes and a food pantry where we can reach out into the lives of this community, we're going to have opportunities to serve in those ways in the upcoming days. Be ready for those things. Pray about those things. We even talked about next Thanksgiving and opening up the church for the possibility. And so pray along with us as we want to reach into this community from the neighborhoods to the nations. We've got a lot of work to do, but we've got a great God who will lead us all the way through in these days. Amen? And so don't worry about it being crowded. Hey, don't complain if you don't get your seat. Don't complain if you've got to park far away. Believe me, the conditions here are a lot better than anywhere else around the planet. And so when you're walking an extra 100 or 200 yards to get in here to worship the Lord, just take that time to praise God that people are coming because they want to hear the truth of God's word. Amen. And so make sure you have the right perspective. It's okay to have a critical eye and a critical ear, but don't have a critical spirit in the midst of what God is doing here. Look around and look at families who are growing in their faith, people growing in the Word, marriages being restored, and people being saved. It's time for the church to step up. It's time for us to rise up and realize that this is the time that God is working. Disciples are being made. Persecution is taking place more and more in today's world. And this persecution even began in the chapter that we're going to consider today, Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 25. And I don't have nearly the amount of time that I'd like to. So forgive me for going through quickly and highlighting what God wants to see as the gospel spreads to Samaria. The gospel is spreading, and let me ask you, what is mankind's greatest need? What is mankind's greatest need, not just in America, but all over the world today? It is absolutely Jesus Christ. It is the gospel, the opportunity to be reconciled back with our Creator, for eternity hangs in the balance. And while the people of this world may answer that question, it's political, it's economic, it's business, it's science, it's health, it's medicine. Those things are certainly very important. But from heaven's perspective, and what the Word of God teaches, is that the greatest need facing humanity today is Jesus Christ. He is our greatest need. And the apostles in the early church understood this. And so they began to take this message out from Jerusalem, and as people heard this, many believed, and there were about 25,000 believers in Jerusalem at the point where we pick up here, just a couple of years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And the apostles were going out, but many religious people were confronting, and they were starting to face persecution. The apostles had been roughed up and even imprisoned. And then as we ended chapter 7, we realized the persecution is spreading. It's not just the apostles, but now we saw Stephen. He gave his life for the cause of the gospel. And what a great cause it is. He dies for the faith. He stood up for the truth. And they stoned him to death. And as he was dying, he says, Father, he says, forgive them and do not charge them with this sin. And then he dies, and the Bible says that there was a young man, a young Pharisee. He was not a believer. He was very religious, but he was not a believer. His name was Saul of Tarsus. And we're going to get to know him pretty well because really from chapter 9 onward, he becomes the central character. Saul becomes the Apostle Paul, and God can change a life. And Saul is radically changed, as we'll see when we get into Acts chapter 9. But we pick up in chapter 8, verse 1, Saul was there and he was consenting to his death. Now, The reason why I preach line by line through the books of the Bible is so that we can see the flow and the intended meaning of God through the human author, so we don't have to redevelop the context every time. Remember that these chapters and verses were added over 1,000 years later, so we can kind of index the scriptures and I can say, hey, turn to chapter 8, verse 1. But these were added later. And don't let it tell you that it's not just a continual flow. We were meant to read from chapter 7 right on through into chapter 8. And so as Stephen dies, as Saul is there, Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church. And that death of Stephen, one of these great deacons, his death triggered greater persecution, and now great persecution arose against the church. The church is not a building, it's you and I. And all over the planet today, persecution takes place. And really, I don't think your discipleship is complete unless you understand the persecuted church. It's tough to understand that in America. You go overseas, and every time when we're in India, one of the pastors is called on. He stands up. He speaks about how his family's been abused, how he's been abused, how he's been beaten, how he's been imprisoned, and yet they continue to press on. And in places like Iraq and Iran and Afghanistan and Pakistan and Vietnam and the Sudan and Saudi Arabia, persecution is taking place on a widespread basis. People are giving their lives. People are being tortured. People are losing benefits. And it happens very regularly on our planet today. It is the greatest human atrocity that takes place on the planet today, simply because people stand up and say, I believe in Jesus Christ. And you go to web pages and sources like Voice of the Martyrs or the Persecuted Church, and you can learn about these tragedies that take place on a daily basis. But yet, even in the midst of the persecution, God is sovereign. God knows what He's doing. And even as we sing, God works all things together for good to those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. And as this persecution rose up against the church, which was at Jerusalem, they were then scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles, which stayed and taught and stayed and sent. Now, it's interesting as we read that phrase, Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, that should trigger our thinking to say, Judea and Samaria, wait a second, this is exactly what Jesus was talking about. For He began in Acts when He spoke to His disciples and He said that you are My witnesses. You are going to be My witnesses in Jerusalem. But then He expanded that in Jerusalem, Judea, and all Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. That's God's plan, that the gospel spreads. And you and I can be grateful today as we read this passage that the gospel didn't stay in Jerusalem. It spread Judea and Samaria, but not just there. It goes to the ends of the earth. And here we are on the other side of the planet from Jerusalem, and we've heard the gospel. And God has called us to continue to send the gospel out. And this is fulfilling what Jesus said would take place. Jerusalem, that's Acts chapters 1 through 7. Now Judea and Samaria, and then it's going to go to the ends of the earth. There's those phases that the apostles are going to authenticate with the laying on of hands. And devout men or godly men carried Stephen and buried him, and they made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he ravaged or destroyed or made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women. Can you imagine being in the house and watching people literally dragged away because they were followers of the way, committing them to prison? Now watch how God uses this. In verse 4, therefore, those who were scattered, they went everywhere. Now, this is a beautiful phrase. It's a very missional phrase in the scripture. They were scattered and they went everywhere. What were they doing when they went? Do you see it in your text? Preaching the word. Preaching the word, spreading the word of God to the ends of the earth. They weren't out there talking and just telling stories. You couldn't imagine what happened. Hey, guess what happened? They were preaching the word of God. And we're going to see that phrase develop even in this chapter. But that missional phrase, they were scattered, they went everywhere. It's used 43 times in the New Testament, but 31 times in the book of Acts, that the word of God was literally being pushed out, getting out of their comfort zone, and it was being spread to the ends of the earth. Now, one of those who went was Philip, one of the six, one of these deacons. Man, we need deacons today. We need godly men who will step up. Philip, he went down to the city of Samaria. And at that time, if you were a Jew reading that or understanding that, you would go, Samaria? No, not Samaria. Come on, let's go over here. Don't go to Samaria. Those people are dirty. Man, they're the outcasts. They're the half-breeds. Don't go to the Samaritans. You see, it used to be a united kingdom, the northern kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes that comprise the northern kingdom. Man, they went from bad to worse. They chased after their idols, and God warned them through prophets who told them the truth. And then eventually, God raised up the Assyrians who would come down and conquer them. God used it to discipline his people. In 722 BC, they were conquered, and a lot of them taken away. Some remained, and throughout the years, the Gentiles came in, and there was intermarrying with them. And so they were considered to be the dogs or the half-breeds. And even in the account of Jesus meeting with the woman at the well, I don't know if you caught this or not, but he told his disciples, I must go out of my way. I have to go through Samaria. They're looking at him like, Samaria? Well, he goes to Jacob's well. He meets this woman there at the well, and he asks for a drink of water. He asked for this drink of water, and the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And that was expressing that they thought they were dirty, they were outcast. Listen, the gospel and Jesus are for the unlovely. Jesus is for the unlovely, the outcast, the downtrodden, the disrespected, the disenfranchised. God loves and he sends his people even to the trash piles in the big cities around the world today where children live and exist. God loves them and he's sending people to all the people groups. God is a missional God that loves all the peoples. And so they went everywhere preaching the word, and Philip goes down to the city or a city of Samaria, and he preached Christ or preached the Messiah, Jesus, to them. What was he using? He was using the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament. Can you take the Old Testament and preach the Messiah to the message of salvation? Philip did. No doubt he's using Isaiah 9, Isaiah 53, Psalm 22. He talks about the Creator God, man's sin, the Messiah comes, the Messiah is going to come and die. He obviously spoke of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Messiah. He preached the Messiah, the Christ, to them, and the result, and multitudes with one accord listened to the things that were spoken by Philip. Praise the Lord that Philip was willing to go. Amen. Philip goes, they heard, and they saw the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. No doubt, God was using Philip, and he gave him the ability to do miracles to authenticate the message. Not to cause Philip to pat himself on the back and draw attention to himself, but to deflect all that glory to God and to give him an audience to preach the gospel. And many believed. Now, he was the first missionary to go on the first mission trip. But no doubt, every time the gospel's going out, there is some type of a conflict that seems to arise against the church. And in this case, we have the first case of sorcery facing the church. Verse 9, there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery. Now, I just really want to take a quick look at Deuteronomy 18. I'll read it for you. You can write down and check it out later. But what God thinks about sorcery and the occult. And listen, don't be fooled. It is in the schools. It is in your neighborhoods. It's a whole lot more prevalent than you think it is, this idea of witchcraft, sorcery, and the occult. Just ask your kids to be honest with you. They'll tell you they know somebody who's involved with it. And this is what God has to say. The Bible says about sorcery and the occult. The Lord was telling his people, because he loved them and cared for them, he says, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of the nations that you're going into. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who can conjure spells, or a medium, or spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. For these nations which you will dispossess listened to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. So he tells his people to stay away. And yet here we see Philip being faced with this sorcerer. He had practiced sorcery in the city and bewitched or astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man, this sorcerer, is the great power of God. They obviously had been duped. Now, whether it was trickery, the magic arts, or actually occultic, and tapped in and demons were involved, doesn't specifically say. Nonetheless, the people were bewitched, and they heeded him, verse 11, because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. Now, listen. Something's about to change right here, indicated by the first word, verse 12 says, but when the people of Samaria believed Philip, the message that he preached, when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women, they believed and they were baptized. Then Simon, he was there too. Now, it doesn't really explain what he believed. He may have been enamored. His belief here may not have been genuine. And what I'm going to suggest to you is that you can believe a lot of things about Jesus and not be saved. You can believe a lot of things about Jesus and even be baptized and not be saved. His motive may have been skewed here, as we'll see come out a little bit later in the text. I guess you could argue either way, that he was saved and then deceived, or that his motivation was wrong and he was never saved. And it says here in verse 13 that Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, watch now, he was enamored with Philip, and he was amazed seeing the miracles and the signs which were done. More on that in just a second. But now, verse 14, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received, accepted, believed the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them to authenticate and to approve. Yes, this is the work of God, to confirm that, because it was expanding from the Jews now to the Samaritans, Judea. And then even when we get to Acts chapter 10, when it goes to the Gentiles, they're going to go and do the exact same thing they're about to do right here. They go and they authenticate that. When they had come down, they prayed for those who had trusted, who had believed, that they might also receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he, that is the Holy Spirit, it's a he, not an it, when he, the person of the Holy Spirit, he is fully God, for as yet the Holy Spirit had not yet fallen upon any of them, and they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord. Yes, they were saved. The apostles were going to authenticate that. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 18, when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he didn't praise God. Notice what he did. He offered them money. He's saying, hey, give me this power also, that anyone whom I lay my hands may also receive the Spirit. He wanted the Holy Spirit so I get more of him, so I can be used to do great things. I want to have power, and I want to do these things. His motivation was obviously skewed. Now, let me just say this. The purpose of our relationship with the Holy Spirit is not so that we can get more of Him, so that we can use Him. The purpose of our relationship with the Holy Spirit is so that He can have more of us, and so that He can use us according to His will and His desire. And obviously, Simon has that wrong. And Peter's going to point that out to him. Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought," this is what you believed, "that the gift of God could be purchased with money." How many of you know that you can't buy your salvation? Salvation is a gift. You can't buy God's favor. God is not interested in your money. He's interested in your heart. God is interested in your obedience. God is interested in you loving Him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then following Him in obedience. In fact, let me let you in on a little secret. All the money that you have actually belongs to God. He owns all things. He's allowing you to be a steward of those things so that He can watch how you spend your time, your talents, and your treasures to His glory. And so Simon was confused. Peter says, "You thought that you could buy the gift of God. You could purchase the gift of God with money." So he says, "You have neither part nor portion in this matter." Hey, listen, that's not a good thing. We want to have a part and a portion in the ministry that God is giving to us. And then notice what he says. He says, "For your heart is not right in the sight of God." And I want to pause at that moment and say that even now, God looks not at the outward appearance of a man, but that God looks at our heart today. God looks at your heart today, and He sees more and He knows more than you know about yourself. Are you playing games with God? Are you just playing games? Are you playing church on Sunday, but you're entertaining and you're sinning in your life as if that's no big deal? There are many of supposed Christians, and God's looking at your heart today. What does He see? And so I encourage you today to listen to what Peter says about that. Peter says in verse 22, and he gives the biblical solution. He says, "Repent therefore of your wickedness." Now the idea of repent is to change your mind, which is going to lead to a change of action, which is going to lead to an action, which he says here, and then pray to God. Perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven. And we know that God is a God of mercy and a God who forgives. And so Peter gives him the solution. He says, "Hey, you thought wrong. Your heart's not right. You don't have a part in this ministry. And so here's how you can solve the problem." And he says in verse 23, "For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness." I've seen believers poisoned by bitterness and bound or tied up by sin or iniquity. Now, I want you to notice the response of the sorcerer. The sorcerer has had someone tell him the truth about his sin. We see the sorcerer's sin, that his heart's not right, and the solution that's given to him. Simon answered and he said, "Hey, you pray to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me." Let me tell you right here that he is not doing what Peter clearly told him to do. Peter says, "I want you to repent and I want you to go and pray and ask God for forgiveness." He says, "Hey, why don't you pray for me?" What he's doing is he's passing the buck on to somebody else. And I see it happening today. "Hey, pastor, you pray for me." No, listen, it's your sin. You own it, you understand it, you repent of it, and pray and restore your relationship with God. Don't ask me to, don't ask your friend to, or your mommy to, your daddy to. Each individual has a relationship with God, and they have to deal with that sin the right way. And Peter gave us the remedy. Somebody else cannot do this for you. And Simon is passing the buck. So if you're here today and your heart's not right, Don't pass that to somebody else. You do business with God. You own your own sin. You deal with your own sin and get it right with a beautiful God who forgives. Learn how to be restored, to confess that sin and have a right relationship with God. Find out that God is abounding in grace and mercy and is compassionate towards you. He's your Father who loves you. Simon gives us an indication of his lack of salvation by passing the buck there. Let's learn from this. Now, I want you to see how the story ends here in verse 25. It says, so when they, that is Peter and John, when they had testified, given their testimony, authenticated what was going on, when they had testified and preached what? The word of the Lord. Then they returned to Jerusalem, preaching. They're just like a stuck record. Every time it turns around, they open their mouth. Now listen, Christianity is not a private thing. I know a lot of people say, well, that's just my belief. I keep it to myself. That's not the Christianity of Scripture. The Christianity of Scripture is every time they go around, they are teaching and preaching, testifying about what God has done in their life. And it says they preached the word of the Lord. They, as they're going down back now to Jerusalem, they were preaching the gospel in, I love this phrase, many villages of the Samaritans. Now, it's interesting here. Do you remember, Paul's about to come on the scene. Do you remember what Paul would write about in Romans chapter 1, verse 16? He says, for the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first, and then to the Gentiles. And the gospel is spreading. I love this phrase right here, many villages. Listen, a few months ago when we were in India, we met with Finney. Finney's been here preaching, and his dad was flying up. He flies by train or by plane, then he catches the train. And Finney says, hey, my dad's probably going to be tired, and his voice is shot. I heard him. I'm like, man, his voice is gone. What has he been doing? And as we talked with him, he had been out in the villages. He's in his mid-70s. He's in his mid-70s. He had been out in the villages day and night, 8 days straight, preaching the gospel. Out in the villages, planting churches. You want to know why I'm so excited to partner with this, as we're planting churches with this partnership in India. And we've walked, if you've been to India with me, you've seen and walked in the churches that we've helped build over there. And the gospel is spreading rapidly. And Finney's dad comes in there and is older and his voice is shot. And he stands up. We were at a crusade that night. Doc, I saw you out there. I know you were there that night. And praise the Lord for our doctors that go, that tend to all the needs of children, our children's doctor, and dealing with adults, and all the people who go, our nurses and pastors who go and teach. God is accomplishing a great thing. That night, Finney's 70-something-year-old dad gets up, been out in the villages, and his voice about shot. God gave him strength, and he praised the Lord. He introduces his wife, and he proclaims Jesus. Jesus! And they translate, he speaks in English and all the different dialects, and the gospel's going out. But listen, it's not just for the 77-year-old man preaching to the villages in India. It's for you and I. You and I do have a part in this ministry. You and I do have a portion in this ministry, in your family, in your extended family, your friends, in the schools, in the neighborhoods, the highways and the byways, wherever it is. I'm excited when I hear the announcements about the mission trips that are going out throughout the year and the meetings after the fourth service today. God is doing a work. You be a part of it, for the Lord himself told us, you'll be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, even to the outcasts, those who are unlovely. God, listen, God has called you and I to love the unlovely. Why I'm particularly excited about the special needs ministry. Those who are not considered sometimes to be important, oh, believe me, they are. In God's eyes, they are. And you be a part of all these ministries. You roll up your sleeves and say, man, I'm ready. Here I am, Lord Jesus, reporting to duty. You have me, all of me. my time, my talents, my treasures. I want to see the kingdom of God advancing. The Lord has been with us. Let us stay with him and he'll be with us. And we'll see great things happening for the kingdom of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this man named Philip who was willing to go, willing to open his mouth, willing to be used by you, willing to confront something that wasn't true by your word. Father, I pray that you would give us wisdom and understanding and sow these words into our hearts and bring application. Father, I pray for anyone here, even as we read today in your word, whose heart is not right before you. Father, I pray that they would find grace and mercy and forgiveness at the foot of the cross from a God who forgives and a God who loves. Simply by acknowledging sin, to turn away from that sin and to turn to you, the God who restores, God of grace and compassion and mercy, the God who we worship in this place today. Father, bless this time of invitation. We entrust it to you. In Jesus' name, amen.